So let's go back to verse 2 of Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money. Now we covered those two in the last 2 months. So today we're going on to boasters and proud. I'm going to take those two together because obviously there is a link between the two of them. Boasters, proud. So, what does it mean when it says boasters? Well, the Greek word means a braggart, a boaster. Thayer's Greek lexicon says an empty pretender. And I think that hits the nail on the head, really. I mean, take celebrities. What are they famous for? Do you know? Half of them, I don't even know what they're famous for. A lot of it, it's just empty pretense, isn't it? And have we had a time before when we've had such celebrities all over the place, celebrities? Empty pretenders. Now, we all have known boastful people, haven't we? We've all known boasters. And normally they're people we don't like very much, people who boast. They're normally people who perhaps haven't got the social nous to know that other people don't like boasting. So, boasters. Now, this word boasters comes up twice in the New Testament. The other time, it comes together with proud again in Romans 1. So we have another list in Romans 1 of what men are going to be like. And they're together, boasters, proud. They're linked. We could actually turn there very briefly and have a look. Romans 1, verse 30. Now, I remember going through Romans with the young people some time ago. Yeah, obviously we did chapter 1, you know, it's where you start, isn't it? We read this passage. Let's just read verse 30. We'll cut in. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And one of the girls in the group said, "That's amazing. That's exactly like my school." And you think, wow, you know. That's, you know, she looked at the scriptures and she recognised it in her school. That's sad, isn't it? But it's true. You know, this is what we are becoming as a nation. This is how we are becoming. And Paul says in 2 Timothy, perilous times will come. And it says, but know this. Know it. Okay, we don't want to live under a rock about these things. We've got to know it. This is the way things are going. So we need to be prepared. Not that we get all burdened about it. The Lord is with us, isn't he? But we've got to be aware. Boasters. We can spot a boaster a mile off, can't we? Now, it does talk, we have the word boast in the Old Testament, and we have it, it's a very interesting word. I've got to be careful because Chris is sitting there and she knows Hebrew. Halal, not halal meat, halal. Often it is translated as praise. Hallel, praise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What is it then? Boast? And then in Psalm 34, when David says, "I will make my boast in the Lord, I will make my hallel in the Lord. Interesting, isn't it? And it actually can mean bright and light as well, which is incredible, isn't it? And when you think about it, where are you going to shine your light? On yourself, on your own deeds? Or are you going to shine the light on the Lord? Lift him up. Praise him. Make your boast in the Lord. And so it's a really interesting word. I think it's lovely. I love the idea of the Lord looking down onto a dark world and there's someone praising the Lord and there's a light. Halal. You know, isn't that marvellous? I will make my boast in the Lord. We're going to return to Psalm 34 later. But it's a wonderful thing. We have the capacity to lift something up. We have the capacity to shine a light. We can boast about ourselves, or we can boast about the Lord and praise him. But the capacity is there. We'll do one or the other. Boastful. If we're not going to boast about God, it's going to end up coming this way. So we come on to the second word, proud. Now, everyone recognises a boaster, don't they? You can't not recognise them. You can't get out of their way. They just boast, don't they? Someone who is proud. Now, that could be any one of us. I don't know. Mary says in her song, "The Lord has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." It's in the heart. Pride is in the heart. You don't know that I'm a proud, arrogant so-and-so, because all you see is my nice, or not so nice exterior. You know? But it's there, and God sees it. Okay, so just because you're not silly like those boasters doesn't mean we're not proud. And pride is something that we all have to deal with. Pride means, the Greek means an overtopping, a kind of an estimate of oneself above the other. So, you know, we just think we're a little cut above everyone else, a little bit more important, a little bit more clever, a little bit more worth people's time, just a little bit, but you know. This is what it means, proud. And we're all like it, aren't we? Let's just turn to Peter 5, verse 5, and you probably know where I'm going with this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. We will cut in just in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The word resist means, it was a military term, actually, to arrange your forces against. The Lord will range himself against you if you're proud. That is a serious thing. That's a very serious thing, isn't it? To find ourselves against God is a very serious thing. And yet pride is one of the most difficult things to deal with. So let's look at the positive thing. What does it mean to be humble? Well, it means lowly. It means those who mourn, to be brought down to the dust, really. Humble. So Let's turn to Psalm 34, please. Sometimes we get a better idea of what pride is by looking at what the opposite is. So we're going to have a little look at humility. Psalm 34. Verse 19. I didn't mean that, I meant 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. He gives grace to the humble, as it says in 1 Peter. Sometimes the Lord has to bring us down. And it's not easy, friends. If you've ever had that experience, it's not an easy one, is it? To be brought down, to be humbled. But it's necessary. And in that place where you realize, I was never anything anyway, that's when he gives grace. And sometimes he has to do it with us. The Lord is near to those who have a broken hearted, have a broken heart. Isn't that more precious than holding on to our pride? The Lord is near if we're in that place of mourning. And Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The Lord is near. So maybe you're in a situation where your pride has been hurt. And maybe you're fighting against it. Actually, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And he will lift you up in his time and in his way. But enjoy him being near. That's precious, isn't it? I was interested that John read from Philippians 2, because we're going to turn there next. Let's turn to Philippians 2. Contrite in Psalm 34 means to be very much crushed. Broken, very small. So we get to that place where we're brokenhearted or we've been brought down in some way. We can only sustain that humility through Christ. Because that pride is going to rise up again. Because that's just the way we are. Let's turn to Philippians 2. Verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now that's the absolute opposite of what pride means. Pride means we esteem ourselves just that little bit better than everyone else. And Paul's saying here we've got to esteem everyone else just that bit better than us. And it goes against the grain, friends, doesn't it? It really does. When we really actually try it, it's really hard. I don't know if you've actually really tried that, but it's actually really difficult. And we need God's Spirit, don't we? We need the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does Paul go on to say? He says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ. And that's the key. Let Christ's mind be in you, be in me. And then we can do it through him. But it's only through him, isn't it? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, as if that wasn't enough, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Not just death, even the death of the cross. So there's level upon level that Jesus descends. He starts up at the very pinnacle of everything, and he ends up a human. And if that wasn't enough, he humbles himself and becomes obedient to death. And if that wasn't enough, it's even a shameful, humiliating death on the cross. It's incredible, isn't it? It's incredible. What happens then? Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. And that's why. Because he was able to come right down. The Lord brought him right up. What an incredible God we have. And it's his spirit that we need to have at work in us. Otherwise it's not going to work. Because we can't do it. Now in John 8 verse 12, don't turn there, Jesus says, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness." So, what am I going to say now? If we follow Christ in this, we won't be in darkness. If we're proud, it will skew our judgment. We won't be able to see properly, spiritually. We'll go into a cul-de-sac spiritually. We'll get lost. We need to follow Christ in this, otherwise we lose our spiritual daylight. Do you understand? Because Christ says, if you follow, he who follows me shall not be in darkness. Well, this is part of following him. So you get things like in, again, Psalm 34, David says, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. Okay, not the proud. How are you going to rejoice with David? Well, you've got to be one of those humble people. If you're a proud so-and-so, like we all are really, without the Lord, we won't be able to partake. We can't rejoice with so-and-so because I didn't really want that to happen to him because I wanted that. And it shouldn't have been him, it should have been me. Do you understand? I'm in darkness. I'm in a cul-de-sac. My spiritual vision is skewed. So let's go back to 1 Peter, please, 5. Now I want to look at verse 5 again, 1 Peter 5 verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, so this is all of us, not young people, just young people. This is all of us. Yes, all of us, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. Now, some people think this is referring to the apron that the slave would wear. Everyone knew he was a slave, he or she was a slave, because they had this particular thing. An apron. Okay, why do you wear an apron? Well, firstly, the apron means that you're a slave. Okay, the ladies are going, yeah. We've got to be willing to wear the apron. Meaning, we've got to be first willing to be submissive to each other. We've got to actually come to the point where, yeah, I'm going to submit. You know, I'm not saying if someone tells you to do something wrong, you just submit to it. What I'm saying is that we have an attitude towards each other which is helpful. Really. Second, the apron is a practical thing. It keeps us clean. Okay, now we're dealing with each other, aren't we? We're all sinners, and we're dealing with each other. So what happens when someone behaves a bit rudely to me? Okay, if I'm wearing the apron, it goes on the apron. And when someone blanks me, you know, it goes on the apron. If someone's inconsiderate or insensitive, goes on the apron. That's what humility does. We're willing to say, yeah, that's fine. Don't take it to heart. Basically, be humble enough not to take it to heart. That's the apron. And people do wrong things to us. I'm not saying everyone else is right and you're wrong, but actually we've got to be prepared for that, haven't we? Goes on the apron. If we're humble enough, be clothed in humility, then we don't get dirty. Thirdly, a good servant won't just put an apron on if the other servants are. So, I'll put my apron on if he does. If he treats me right, I'll be really humble. You know, if he just treats me with that little bit of respect, I'll be so humble to him. You know, he won't, you know. It's just that needle, you know, he doesn't realise. And that needles me, and I think he should realise, you know. I'm not putting that apron on. Do you understand what I'm saying? We all need to, you know, we all need to wear the apron, but some of us won't. So we've got to pre-prepare for the people who won't, who aren't. That's all part of it. It's a bit like marriage. When you make the vows, you know, you don't say, as long as they keep this. You say, as long as I shall live. Which is a bit different, isn't it? Which means, my keeping of my marriage vows is not dependent on whether Rachel keeps hers. So, if she's, she generally, you know, she's a lovely wife, you know. But imagine if she threw a vase at me or something. You know, I can say, well, you know, clause so-and-so in my marriage vows means I can throw one back. Doesn't work like that. So, you understand what I'm saying. It's not dependent on other people's behaviour. It's actually between us and the Lord. That's where it is. Now, Christ went the full spectrum, didn't he? He was right at the top, and he came right down. In Ephesians 4, it says that's in order that he may fill all things, all in all. So the Lord, he's no empty pretender. He's got all the qualifications to be our Lord and have our complete and utter loyalty and heart, isn't he? He can help us. If he can do it, you know, we can do it by his Spirit, can't we? Now, we're coming to an end. Let's just turn to John. Not John down there. John chapter 13. I want to, in a way, lift the Lord up in this, because it's only by his power that we can do this. John 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that his Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and, what did he do? Did he say, right, you disciples, you better get in line, you little minions. Any wrong move now and you're out of the 12, you know. It doesn't say that. What did he do? He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took up a towel or apron, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Isn't that incredible? When you take what it says in verse 3, it's even more so, isn't it? Now, this was not on condition that the disciples' feet were clean. You know, now I'm going to wash your feet, make sure they're nice and clean. He was dealing with dirty feet. Okay? And again, we're dealing with each other, and we've just got to take some of that dirt sometimes. But if Christ can do it, with his Spirit, we can, can't we? Just finally, Romans 10, please. And this is a little bit of a mishmash, I'm sorry, but returning to the fact that Jesus has the whole, he was right at the top and he came right down to the bottom. What is it for us? I haven't written the verse down, let's see. Oh yes, I have. Verse 3 and 4. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or, who will descend to the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. In your very mouth. And in your heart. Now, if Christ hadn't ascended from heaven and gone right down to the abyss, we wouldn't be able to say this. Because Christ has been there. That's why we can say, we don't have to say who will go down for us or who will go up into heaven. Christ has been there. What's the result? The word is near. In your very mouth, in your very heart, in your very mouth. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart of one who believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is what Christ did for us by his willingness. By his humility. So let that same spirit be in us when we deal with each other. And even now, as we're gonna talk together out there and stuff, let's put our aprons on. And not take things to heart, you know. I remember talking to a lady here and she said to me, I saw you on William Barefoot Road the other day. I said, did you? She said, yeah, you walked straight past me. I said, oh, really? I said, what day was that? She said, it was Thursday. And I said, oh, Thursday. Well, I have been in the dentist in William Barefoot, and I've been in that chair for an hour. And they've been trying to wrench this tooth out, and it broke, and they tried to get the bits out, they had to dig in. It was horrible. And I was dazed. So I was walking home like this, you know, and I just completely blanked it. But I was able to explain then, I'm really sorry, that's what happened. But to be honest, she wasn't bitter, she was fine with it, you know. And we need to just give ourselves a little bit of slack sometimes. We don't understand always, do we? So let's put that apron on. And remember, let's follow Christ and stay in the light. And as he was humble, let's by his Spirit be humble. Amen.